I'm not Andrew. I asked Andrew to, if you wouldn't mind, to let me skip the scripture reading this morning, give us a few more minutes, and don't get afraid. That doesn't mean anything terrible, but you can read whatever you want into that, but don't take it too deeply. Of course, Andrew felt a little bit rejected by that, so I could have him read for me today whenever I need a scripture read during the lesson, but I don't know if he'll want to do that for me. We're going to study the book of Galatians. So if you would open your Bibles to Paul's letter to the Galatians, that's where we're going to start this morning. I like to read books. Paul said, told Timothy to give himself to the reading of Scripture. So that's what we're going to do. And we're going to make this maybe a four-week, five-week study maximum. Hopefully I can get it done before our meeting. So it's kind of a short study of this book. One of the interesting things, I never had read about the background of the Galatians before I studied the book, but they are actually just from part of the Gauls, who were from the European nations, and they came down to Galatia at the request of a king of Bithynia named Nicomedes, and he was looking for mercenaries because he wanted to go to war against his brother. Need somebody to help him fight the war. So he invited the Gauls down to help him. They were kind of crude, warlike people. So they didn't care a whole lot about politics, but they did like to get paid. So he's going to pay these guys to help him fight the war, and they did. And he beat his brother. And he, as a reward for their service, he let them live in the region of southern and northern Galatia, and they settled there, which they were eventually kind of sucked into the Roman Empire, and they really lost their identity with the Romans, but they lived in this region of Galatia. We don't meet them until the book of Acts in chapter 13 and 14, when Paul begins his first preaching trip, and he makes a trip up through Asia Minor, and he goes up through Pisidian Antioch and over to Lystra and Iconium and Derbe, and he teaches these people, and they were receptive to a measure of the gospel, and he made disciples. You know that Timothy came out of that particular preaching trip. He was converted, and his mother and grandmother. So the gospel was well received by the Galatians. After Paul left, though, some Jewish Christians came in behind him and introduced a message that was not consistent with the gospel message that Paul preached there to begin with. And in order to gain some measure of credibility with their message, they had to discredit the apostleship of Paul, to take away from his apostleship and the message that he had preached. So that's what they set about to do. And when you get the letter of Galatians in the Bible, it's Paul responding to this situation. And he's going to have to address that, and he really wants to talk principally about the false doctrine, the false gospel that they preach there, but he's also got to address this issue first about his apostleship. So I'm going to give you the outline of this book. Very simple, six chapters. You can divide it really and basically into three parts. Not exactly, but for memory's sake, the first couple of chapters, his argument is, my message is not for man, but it's from God. That's what we're going to talk about today, just that particular argument that he makes. And then he segues into the main topic that he wants to deal with, and that is that justification, that is, our right standing with God, is really on the basis of faith in the mercy of God, and our forgiveness is based on the sacrifice that Jesus made rather than our adherence to law-keeping. And we'll talk about that more. That's part of the problem of this false gospel that was introduced. And then the third section of this letter, chapter 5 and 6, is an application of that principle to the individual's life. Now, if you like application, you have to wait to chapter 5 and 6. A lot of times we like to start with application and then go from there. But Paul doesn't do that. He builds his case, and it gets to the real practical applications near the end of the letter. So I'm going to ask you to be patient and wait for that. And what I want to do is encourage you, if you would, and I know you've got Sunday morning class that you prepare for and Wednesday night class that you prepare for, but if you would like to really benefit from this letter in the next 3 or 4 weeks, it would be really helpful if you could read this letter. Six chapters. I've done it. It takes 25 minutes to go straight through it if you don't stop. And I used to be really intimidated by Galatians. That's honest truth. I could quote it, not the whole thing, but I could quote chapter 1, verse 6 through 9, and chapter 2, verse 20, and there's several verses that we find really popular in there. But you know, you asked me what the letter was about, I couldn't tell you. Because I didn't read the book. And I don't know where we ever get the idea that we can actually study the Bible without reading it, but somehow we do that. Somebody made a great illustration one time. I don't know that it happens here, but it happens in churches. I've been there where, you know, somebody will come in for Bible class, and they'll sit down, and they'll look at the next guy next to them and say, "Mr. Smith, what chapter are we on yet?" And the guy next to him says, "Chapter 2. And then the person in the pew behind him will say, "No, we're on chapter 3. And then they all sit and they wait for the preacher or the teacher to come in and tell them where they are. And then they start studying. And he starts with verse 18 and he says, "Brother Smith, what did you get out of verse 18? And he says, "Well, that reminds me of when I used to live in Oklahoma." And he tells some story that has absolutely nothing to do with the text. But he gets a whole lot out of it. And that's what we call Bible study sometimes. And that's not Bible study. Not when we're studying the eternal Word of God. We have to learn to read the book. And if you read the book through and you take time to do that just one time a day for a week, you will know this book like you never knew it before. And it will mean something to you. And what we want it to do is not just to memorize the book either, but to let the Word of God permeate our hearts and permeate our lives and produce a change in us. And that requires some effort. So I'm just going to encourage you to take time to do that, 25 minutes a day, read the book through, and then see if we can learn a few things the next couple of weeks. I'm going to give you the theme of this book, and I believe it's called Christian Liberty. I read a little book that Martin Luther wrote, and he titled it Christian Liberty. And while I would disagree, and we would all disagree with a lot of things that Martin Luther said, I think he did hit the nail on the head about the theme of the letter. For freedom did Christ set us free. Stand fast, therefore, and be not entangled again in the yoke of bondage. Freedom and bondage is a critical issue in the book and is repeated a number of times. And some other things fall, other themes too that fall in line with that. But I'm going to suggest that Christian liberty is the theme of this letter. And it's a very encouraging thing to us. But it's hard to live. And I'm still intimidated by this book. Not because I don't understand the point of it anymore, but because it's very hard to live sometimes. And so I like to reread it every once in a while and soak it in and think it through and try to realign my life more closely with what the point that he was trying to make. So we're going to look at this. And let's start, though, with reading. So let's just jump right in. Let's look at Galatians chapter 1. And introduce the book this morning. We'll try our best to get through the first through chapter 2 and verse 10. He begins, and he says, "Paul, an apostle, not sent from man, nor through the agency of man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead." Now, if we were going to start that letter, we would just say, "Dear brethren," and then we'd write what we had to write, and then we'd say, "Paul." But he didn't do that. Their format was reversed, and they began with the writer, and they ended usually greeting various individuals. Seemed more logical to me, but if your kid's here, don't try that in school, because the teacher will mark it all wrong, so you did it in the wrong order. But that's the way they wrote it, and that's pretty common. I think that's pretty common among his letters, and even in letters outside of the New Testament, the way they addressed, formatted their letters. So he says, "And all the brethren who are with me," verse 2, "to the churches of Galatia, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." That's a common greeting, common salutation to greet the people he's writing. And he says, "Jesus Christ, who gave himself," verse 4, "for our sins, that he might deliver us out of this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forevermore. Amen." We could stop and analyze that. I'm not going to do that. And there's some finer points in there that probably we'll be able to pull into the message of the letter after we get through it. But basically, up through verse 5, he basically says, "Dear brethren," it's me again, it's Paul. And it's just an introduction to his letter. But he goes on and he really plunges right into the substance of his letter, right into the thick of things, even when we get down to verse 6. He says, "I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel? I marvel, the King James Version says. I am amazed, the New American Standard Version says. I'm astonished. I am surprised at you. Good News for Modern Man says, you guys are in a bad way. I'm not believing this. I mean, he's saying, you must be crazy down there because you have taken what I've given you and traded it in and you changed. You're accepting something different than what I gave you to begin with. And verse 7, he goes on and he says, which is really not another, only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even though we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to that which we have preached to you, let him be accursed. And as we have said before, so say I now again, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to that which you received, let him be accursed. Well, they don't have any problem understanding where Paul's coming from. And he's saying, you know, what's wrong with you guys? You must be crazy. There is no other message other than the one that I preach to you that's going to do you any good. And anybody who would bring you a message other than this one is accursed, and the message that he preaches to you is accursed too. That's a very practical point. That's a very relevant point to us. If he was writing the Tingsboro Church and he knew that we were some way altering the original message that was proclaimed by the apostles in the first century, he'd write us the same letter and say, I marvel at you, Tingsboro Church. What is wrong with you? Are you crazy? If you change this message one iota from what was preached in the very beginning, and any preacher preaches that message, you are accursed. It's not going to do you any good, and you're accursed. He writes the same thing to us. This is something that he is very concerned about. I think that should make us get butterflies in our stomach when we read the Word of God. I think we made a point. A point was made on Wednesday night when we were studying Philippians, that when we are confronted with the Word of God, it should have the same effect that it has if we are confronted with God. That we ought to have fear and trembling before the Word of God, because it is the eternal Word and it is God Himself embodied in His message. So we get a little bit of a glimpse here at the outset of what's going on in the Galatian churches and what Paul's attitude is toward it. Now, verse 10, he says, For am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? Or am I striving to please men? If I were striving to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. Kind of says, I'm not writing to flatter you. There's no way you could read the beginning of the letter of Galatians and think that Paul has any interest in buying their favor or buttering them up and making them like him. He says, you know, I have no interest in buttering you. What I tell you is what God told me to tell you. And if I tell you anything else, I'm not a servant of God. I'm just a slave of men. I'm nothing but your slave if I modify the gospel for you. Now, at this point in verse 10, Paul, he would like to go directly to deal with the false gospel that's been preached, but he can't do it. He would like to go and address that, and he will address that theme later in chapter 2 and in chapter 3 and 4. But he can't because these false teachers have called his apostleship into question, his authority. He said the message that he preached, he didn't get that from God. He may have got that from some man through some agency of men, but he didn't get it from God. And so they cast doubt on his apostleship. And now he's got to devote the first part of his letter to establishing that he really is an apostle of Jesus Christ. And that's what we're going to look at now. He makes like five different arguments, five proofs. And here's his affirmation. If you like polemics and debate, this is a great book. This is a book of polemics. And he makes his affirmation here in verse 11. He says, "For I would have you know, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ." So there's his affirmation. Is I received my message not from man, but I received it from God. He's affirming that. What's the proof? Well, you got to keep reading it. That's not the proof. You can't say I'm an apostle, and therefore I can tell you authoritatively that the message I received from God is not for man. That's like arguing in a circle. He's affirming that his message is not from man, but it's from God. And now he's going to argue and give them proof of that to reestablish the confidence in these Christians that's been misled. So here's his first proof. Look down in verse 13 and 14. He says, "For you have heard of my former manner of life in Judaism, how I used to persecute the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries, along among my countrymen, being more extremely zealous for my ancestral traditions." He says, "Do you know where I get my message?" He says, "I can tell you this for sure. I did not get it. It did not come from my Jewish background. I didn't learn it. I didn't grow up being taught what I've been preaching. In fact, it is absolutely contrary to the message to what I was taught as I grew up among my Jewish counterparts. In fact," he says, "I even tried to kill the messengers who've been preaching what I'm preaching. And in doing that, destroyed the message." You remember he killed Stephen. So the message, he says, that he's preaching is completely opposed to his Jewish background, what he was raised to think. And he really didn't have any good motive to preach it from a carnal standpoint. I mean, he's saying, "I had great opportunities out there. I was," you know, he's almost postured to be the next Gamaliel. He's growing among his Jewish counterparts, and he's impressive, and he's gaining popularity and fame. He is the Hebrew of Hebrews. So there's no motive from a worldly standpoint for him to have changed and to preach this message that he's preaching. So the affirmation is, my message came from God, not man. And his first proof is, the message is totally contrary to and opposition to my Jewish background. I didn't get it there. That's his first line of argument. Then he's got a second one. "I didn't consult with flesh and blood." He says in verse 15 through 19, "But when he who had set me apart, even from my mother's womb, and called me through his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with flesh and blood. Nor did I go up to Jerusalem and to those who were apostles before me, but I went away to Arabia and returned once more to Damascus. And then 3 years later, I went up to Jerusalem." So his first argument or proof is, my message is not according to my Jewish background. I didn't get it there. The second line of argumentation is, he's saying, when I first began my work, I didn't consult with flesh and blood. I just started preaching. And that's what you'll find if you go back and look in Acts chapter 9. As soon as he was baptized, he began preaching in the synagogues of Damascus and proclaiming Jesus as the Christ. He said, "I didn't talk to anybody. I didn't go to school. I didn't go to Jerusalem to go to school and take a course under the Apostle Peter. You know, I just started preaching." And he says, I did not consult with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away to Arabia and returned once more to Damascus. You wouldn't learn that in the book of Acts, that he went to Arabia, but he fills in that gap there, that loop leaves out, that he left Damascus and he went to Arabia, and then he comes back to Damascus, and there was some 3-year period there. And the point of that is, I just started preaching the message. And I didn't learn it from anybody. In fact, he's been preaching this message for 3 years, and he never had an opportunity to study under any of the apostles to learn it. So where did he get it? That's why he's raising the question. Where did I get it? I didn't get it from my Jewish background. I didn't get it because I went to school and learned it. I just started preaching. So where did I get this message? See what he's doing? He's affirming something, and then he's offering proofs to build their confidence in the fact that he got the message from God and not from man. But then he adds his third proof down in verse 18 when he says, "And then, 3 years later, I went up to Jerusalem to become acquainted with Cephas, and I stayed with him 15 days. But I did not see any other apostles except James, the Lord's brother." So after 3 years, he'd been in Damascus, Arabia, came back to Damascus, and you might even remember he had to be snuck out of Damascus in a basket out the wall because the people in Damascus had wanted to kill him. He went to Jerusalem, but he says, "I only went there 15 days. And I visited the Apostle Peter, but I didn't see any other apostles And it was just kind of a get acquainted visit. I wasn't there long enough to learn anything from them. And you can go and chase that down just a little bit back in Acts chapter 9, verse 26 through 29, and you find out when he did go to Jerusalem, he wasn't even well received by the disciples. They're afraid of him, understandably. And Barnabas had to introduce him to the disciples, and then he was with them for a little period of time, but then it even says he began arguing with the Hellenistic Jews. I take it those would have been the same ones that he had been in cahoots with when Stephen was killed. And then they plotted against him, and the disciples had to help him escape from Jerusalem in Acts chapter 9, verse 26 through 29. And so the point that he's making here is, when I did go up to Jerusalem, it was only for 15 days, and I didn't have any time to learn anything from anybody. And the Lord, he had seen a vision when he was there, and the Lord said, you need to get out of town. You can't stay here, because they're not going to receive you. You need to leave. And that's what we're told in Acts 22, verse 17 through 20. So what's the point? Well, the point is, I didn't get my message from man, but from God. I didn't get it from my Jewish background. I didn't receive it. I wasn't, when I was converted, I didn't consult flesh and blood. I just started preaching it. I didn't learn it in school. Didn't get it from the apostles. And then thirdly, when I did go to Jerusalem the first time, it was only for 15 days. I visited with Peter, and I wasn't there long enough to learn it there. It was only a brief get-acquainted visit. And he makes a statement in verse 20, now in what I'm writing you, I assure you before God that I am not lying. Now, so, you can see this logical line of argumentation. It's kind of a helpful thing when you're studying a book of the Bible to try to see what the point is that the writer is trying to do. He had a method, he had something he was trying to accomplish, and he did it in a logical way. And if we can follow that, there may be some finer points and some other things we can study if we want to do some topical study and pull some things out of Galatians and learn some other things. But it really is helpful when you read through a letter to see what the writer's intent was as he formulated his letter. The fourth proof is that in verse 21. Look, if you would, in Galatians chapter 1, verse 21. He said, then I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was still unknown by sight to the churches of Judea which were in Christ. But only they kept hearing, he who once persecuted us is now preaching the faith which he once tried to destroy, and they were glorifying God because of me. So the next thing was, when he went to Jerusalem, and he stayed there 15 days, but then that was only a brief time, and then they had to ship him out. He had to get out of town because they were plotting to kill him, and he went away. He was sent away to Syria and Cilicia, and you can find that in the book of Acts, that he went back to Tarsus. And he says, when he was there, he says, I was unknown, they by faith. He means, they wouldn't have known me. They wouldn't have known who I was if they saw me on the street. Somebody says, what does that have to do with the price of eggs? Well, when we convert somebody, what do we usually do? What do we do when we normally convert? Well, we begin to bring them in, associate with them, spend time with them, have them over at your house, you get to know them, you may have Bible studies with them, you try to get them to be a part of the assemblies on a regular basis because you know that in that context you're going to learn, they're going to grow, and they're going to broaden their faith and understanding. Paul said, I didn't get any of that. When I went to Cilicia and that area, Syria, he said, the churches, they didn't know who I was. They wouldn't recognize me if they saw me on the street. He never had a chance to be influenced by mature Christians and elders and apostles. He was working independently as he went up there to preach the gospel. But verse 23 and 24 says, only that they kept hearing that he who once persecuted us is now preaching the faith which he once tried to destroy. And they were glorifying me, or glorifying God, because of me. I think that's really interesting because he's talking about the churches of Judea here. And it was from those very churches that some of these Jewish Christians were coming, that came from, that raised these accusations against him. So while there were some there in those churches that denied him or were creating problems, there were others in those churches who believed in him, who approved of his teaching. And they glorified God. So, again, just notice the flow of the argument, see what Paul's driving at. He makes an affirmation, and now he's proving it. And chapter 2 is a continuation of what he's been doing in chapter 1. So so it doesn't change the subject. There's the same flow of argumentation going on here. And we want to read a little bit in chapter 2 now. So look at your Bibles, Galatians chapter 2. Paul had gone to Jerusalem. He had made a visit, but it was very short and brief. And now he's going to go back. He's going back to Jerusalem. And he's come back from Syria and Cilicia. And now look at chapter 2 and verse 1. Then after an interval of 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along also. I believe most likely this visit is the visit that you would find in Acts chapter 15. Because the subject is the same as what happened in chapter 15 of Acts when they had the meeting to discuss circumcision. Look at what it says in verse 2. And it was because of a revelation that I went up. Paul says, I didn't go up to Jerusalem because they called me and said, Paul, you need to come up here because we need to set you straight on some things. Or we need to teach you some things. He said, I went up because God sent me, because of a revelation. And verse 2, he says, and I submitted to them the gospel which I preach among the Gentiles. Paul, did you go up there so that they could tell you what you're supposed to preach? Nope. He said, I went up there so I could tell them what I have been preaching. And you can read Acts chapter 15, and that's just what he did. He went along with Barnabas to Jerusalem, and he communicated what God had done with him among the Gentiles in his first journey. And then he says, but I did so in private to those who were of reputation for fear that I might be running or had run in vain. He went in private. He kind of got them off to the side. He didn't go up there to make a fuss. He didn't want to go up there and tear up the church. But, you know, this was not about Paul. This was about the gospel. And he went in private. He talked to those who were of reputation because he didn't want to ruin everything that had been established beforehand. But it says in verse 3, but not even Titus, who was with me, though he was a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. But it was because of the false brethren who had sneaked in to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, in order to bring us into bondage. There were some brethren in Jerusalem that made a big issue about Titus being with Paul and that he wasn't circumcised. And Titus was a Greek, and they made a big issue about that. And Paul said, Titus is a Greek? They said, Paul, Titus is a Greek, you've got to have him circumcised. And Paul says, but we did not yield in subjection to them, not even for an hour, so that the truth of the gospel might remain with you. And that sort of hints at what this subject's going to be about, that these Jewish teachers are going to demand that Gentiles who are converted have to be circumcised before they can be acceptable to Christ. And he's saying, I didn't give in to that, not even for an hour, when they tried to force me to do that to Titus. We'll talk more about that later when he develops that more in the next lesson. But verse 5, he says, we didn't yield in subjection to them for even an hour, so that the truth of the gospel might remain with you. But from those who were of high reputation, what they were makes no difference to me. God shows no partiality. Well, those who were of reputation contributed nothing to me. Sounds kind of cocky, but it's really important because Paul's trying to establish something here, and the way these people viewed the apostles, and they compared them to Paul. But he says, verse 7, but on the contrary, seeing that I have been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been to the circumcised, for he who had effectually worked for Peter in his apostleship to the circumcised, that is the Jews, effectually worked for me also to the Gentiles. And recognizing the grace that had been given to me, James and Cephas and John, who were reputed to be pillars, gave to me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, that we might go to the Gentiles and that they might go to the circumcised. And they only asked us to remember the poor, the very thing also that I was eager to do. So what is he saying? Well, he's saying, number one, my message is from God, and it's not from man. That's his affirmation. And now he's going to establish that and prove that. He said, it didn't come from my Jewish background. That's not where I got it. Never learned it growing up. It's completely contrary to it. I didn't consult with flesh and blood. I didn't go to school to come up to Jerusalem to take a course under Peter. I just started preaching it as soon as I was baptized. And when I did come to Jerusalem, it was only for 3 days. It was only a brief time, or 15 days. It was a brief time. I visited there, but I wasn't there long enough to be taught this message. And then I went away to the churches of Syria and Cilicia, and they didn't even know me if they saw me on the street. I was unknown there, so I didn't have to. They didn't teach me anything. I was doing my own work independently. And then when I did come to Jerusalem, and I did come up to Jerusalem to discuss doctrine, a doctrinal matter, he said, when I got there, I didn't come because somebody summoned me to Jerusalem, but because God sent me there. And when I came, I didn't come to cause trouble. I came quietly. They made a test case of Titus, but I didn't receive it. I didn't give in to it. There are no big shots in the church. He didn't see Peter and them as big shots. But when he did meet them, he said that they gave me the right hand of fellowship. They supported me. They supported me in the very message that I proclaimed, and they gave me their encouragement in the work that I was going to be doing. And that's his proof that he offers. And then he has one more that, because of the time, we're going to take this one next week and kind of see how he develops that and transitions into his next part of his study. But in verse 11, he says, "But when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned." When Cephas came, when Peter came down, he said, "I was stood into his face." Peter was in the wrong. He made a mistake, and he said, I corrected him. And he said, we'll talk about that next week. And that's his final proof as he moves toward his more major argument. I want this letter, as we go through it, to be simple and plain. And my goal is for us just to see the argument that Paul makes as we go through it and appreciate what he was trying to accomplish as he wrote to the Galatian churches. And maybe down the road, we'll go back and look at it topically and pull some things out that might be something we can develop more in other directions. But take time and read this through this week. Simple, 6 chapters, 25 minutes, and you'll get a lot out of it, and you'll be blessed. And you need to pray that we don't understand it just from an academic standpoint, but we want God's Word to penetrate us, saturate our hearts and our lives, and motivate us to make a change. And the first maybe step of that practically is to know that this is a Word that came from God, that it's His eternal Word that the Apostle Paul was delivering, and we should understand it as authoritative as he instructs us in how we ought to live. Maybe this morning you need to begin your walk with Jesus Christ. The song that has been selected is number 368. So if you want to turn to that song, Vance is going to lead us in that in just a moment. If you've never believed in Jesus and taken the steps necessary to become a disciple of His, this is the opportunity that you might want to take advantage of in being baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, repenting, and beginning to walk in His way instead of your own way. We invite you to do that today while we stand and sing our song.